And he, Jacob, heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, The speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, The ring-straked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring-straked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father, and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes, and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and gristled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedst the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. This passage records a turning point in Jacob's life, one of the many turning points in a life that was so eventful. At last, he can leave Laban and Mesopotamia, and he can return home to Canaan. He knows this because the Lord has made it clear to him. The way is open, and Jacob can go. Now, Jacob has been away for 20 years, away from parents and his home parts. 14 of those 20 years were his working for Leah and Rachel. They were his wages during that time. And during that time also, Laban exploited him in various ways. And then for 6 more years, he had been a so-called partner with Laban, building up a livestock of his own from all the cattle that were speckled and spotted and striped and so on. And even then, as we saw last week, Laban tried to defraud him there, but the Lord overruled it. But all this intensified Jacob's concern to get clear of Laban and to go home and leave behind an increasingly wretched situation. Only now, though, after 20 years, has the Lord's time for that come. And the question we want to ask is, how did Jacob know that it was the Lord's time to leave Laban and Mesopotamia? And also, how can we know when it is the Lord's will in similar circumstances ourselves? How do you know the guidance of God? How do you know for sure what the Lord is saying and whether it is his will or not. Well, you may remember that I've said before that Scripture insists that there be three things that must be in place, which together will indicate what the will of the Lord is. And those three things are an inward desire that God gives us, a scriptural witness that we shall receive from the Word, and providential circumstances, the way made plain in our situation and a door opened for us. So these three things then, and we can see these same three things in this passage we have read together. And it was so for Jacob, and the God of Jacob deals with his people in the same way. Now, once these three things are in place, we can go forward safely within the will of God. But if only one is in place and we act upon that, we may make a disastrous mistake. If even two are in place, it is still as dangerous. There has to be the three that are in place before we are entitled to believe that we are not unwise but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, let's see how these three things operated in Jacob's case here, and we can apply them to our situation as well. First of all, then, the inward desire. Now, from last week, we learned that Jacob had an inward desire to leave 6 years before this. In chapter 30 and verse 25, we read that it came to pass when Rachel had been born, it came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country." And there is feeling there, isn't there? Mine own place and my country. He desires to go home. But it was 6 years early. Another 6 years had to run their course before it was the Lord's time. 14 years here, but 20 were the full amount for Jacob in that place. But we're reminded, dear friends, that it's natural enough to want something that we deem important for us. But the danger is that we find ourselves going ahead of the Lord, led by our own desires for something. And you see, we must not try to lead Providence. Providence must lead us. And we've got to be very careful here. To act upon impulse is highly dangerous. But given that our hearts are so deceitful, we can easily conclude that because we have a strong desire for something, that strong desire is from the Lord. And it might only really be from our own heart and nothing more. It might be just wishful thinking, and we might mistake our will for the Lord's will. And that's not enough. It can be indicative, but not enough on its own. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, you remember those familiar words. The Lord reminds us there that he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. What I am thinking and what you are thinking are not necessarily the same at all. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." They've got to come together into a correspondence. But our thoughts and our ways might be quite different, and so they are not safe to act upon. So this inward desire at first then was the will of God. However, now it is different. because you see there are other factors which confirm it. And Jacob's desire now, 6 years later, is expressed in these words. Go a little later into chapter 31, verse 30. And on his way home, Laban accosts him, and he says these words to Jacob, "And now thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longedst after thy father's house." Laban knew that Jacob had that longing to go home, and it proved to be now the Lord's time. But how wonderfully that's expressed, isn't it? "Thou sore longedst after thy father's house." Jacob's desire to go home had grown into an unbearable longing. If Jacob had been Welsh, he would have had a hiraeth, a longing for home. It's very real, isn't it? Very real indeed. We read in the biography of Dr. Lloyd-Jones that when he moved to Westminster Chapel in London, just at the beginning of the last war, from his home in South Wales, he felt this great longing for his homeland. And his organist at the chapel happened to be Welsh, and they would spend time together commiserating with one another that they were exiles from the land of their fathers. "Thou sore longest for thy father's house." Our friends Dick and Doris couldn't bear it down in Durrington, could they? They had to come home to Holywell after a little time. It is so strong. And the older you get, sometimes the more you hanker after your home parts. Well, the Lord confirmed the rightness of it in the case of Jacob, but only when the Lord confirmed it. And we must be careful, dear friends, I say, about this. Because you see, if we allow ourselves to be ruled by a desire for something, we may well turn it into much prayer. And we may pray and pray and pray and come to the place whereby we feel that if I do not have my heart's desire, I will not be happy. And there is a lot less of submission to God than really being possessed by our own carnal desire. And you know what can happen when prayer put up to God from that motive. Psalm 106 and verse 15, "He gave them their desire, but sent leanness into their souls." And if we pester God, we pester God strongly and often enough without wanting to really do his will, then one of his chastisements might be to give us what we've asked for, and then afterwards make us sorry that we ever asked for it, because it will do us no good. It will not make us happy. It will cost us spiritually. And dear friends, we are safe when inward desire is not our rule. Not our rule. Can be an indication along with the other things, but not our rule. It's interesting that to guard us against this, in Psalm 37 verses 4 and 5, we are taught this. Psalm 37 verse 4, we are told about the Lord giving us the desires of our heart. But how will we be safe in this? Well, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way also unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And the point is there, you see, that being given the desire of our heart is governed by these two: delighting ourselves in the Lord, committing our way unto the Lord, trusting in him that he shall bring it to pass. You see, the desires of our heart on their own would not be safe. But if we're delighting in God and what his will might be for us, if we're committing our way to him in prayer and trusting also in him, we'll find really that our heart's desire will be moulded by that and kept right by that. and we won't be allowed to have our hearts run away with us. And if you ask me, well, how is it that you know when your heart's desire is right, along with the other things, and when your heart's desire is wrong? And the answer seems to be in Colossians 3 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the word there is, let the peace of God act as the umpire, the arbiter in the matter. And do you have a peace about it? Do you have a peace following your heart's desire? And the Lord appears to be giving you your heart's desire? Have you got a peace? If there's any uneasiness, if there's any misgivings, any second thoughts, well then be very, very careful. You might well be outside of the will of God. So let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's what will interpret for us and help us over this business of the inward desire. But overall, the inward desire is an important factor in discerning the will of God, but on its own it is not the absolute and the ultimate one. So, inward desire then. Secondly, scriptural witness. Now, Jacob had the equivalent of this to go along with the inner desire. In verse 3 of Genesis 31, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And again in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedst the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. So God spoke, and what God said coincided with what Jacob desired. Now Jacob's Bible was the voice of God. That was what those people had in those times, and this made it clear what he was to do. Now our Bible is not the audible voice of God. Our Bible is the written word of God, and we're reminded here, dear friends, of the sufficiency of Scripture. Now if any believer wishes that he could hear the audible voice of God like Jacob, then that believer does not understand the sufficiency of Scripture. Because in this book, God has recorded in words everything that he would ever want to say to all his people. There's nothing else that God would want to say to us bar what is in this book. And so this book is sufficient for God to speak through in matters of guidance. There's nothing outside or in addition to or supplementary to. And this is of course where the charismatics go so dreadfully wrong, isn't it? Because in their belief that we still have the supernatural sign gifts, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, prophets, prophecy among them, what they believe in is ongoing revelation and ongoing words and messages from God. And so in fact what they would do really is to tear off the back cover of the Bible and leave room for the addition of more, because the Bible is not final, it's not sufficient. There's more that God is saying, extra that God is saying to us, which is absolutely preposterous, because the apostles are gone now, the need for the revelation is gone now. It's all in this book, Old and New Testaments, the sufficiency and finality of Scripture. And that's why you see Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We are in the darkness,
We are ignorant, we don't know the way. But here is the light. Here is that shining revelation that is always there to guide our footsteps into the way of peace. And dear friends, this is simply the way that God witnesses to his will in the matter of guidance, by Holy Scripture. If we are exposed to the Bible in daily reading, in constant preaching of the word, constant public reading of the word, exposed to the word breaking over us, coming to us, entering us. You see, this is God speaking. And in amongst all that, on those particular matters where we are seeking the mind and will of God, you will find that indications will come. And you will find that if it is his will over some matter, what you desire so much will be sanctioned by the general testimony of the word of God. It will be corroborated by everything that comes to you in the word. And that can be a great comfort. It might be an individual text, it might be a passage, it might be something that will leap out at you, but it will confirm the way the Lord is leading you by your desires, by way of your desires. Or it'll shout at you and warn you and seem to go against the way you're being led by your feelings, by way of warning, so that you are alerted and you are put on your guard. But it's Scripture witness. But we must be very careful, dear friends, though, that we do not rely too much on individual texts on a practical note. And here is where I say that there is some danger in the use of that little book, Daily Light. Believers of former generations used to use that little book, Daily Light, on the daily path, I think. And you'll probably know what it is. It's a selection of scripture texts for every day of the year, all arranged under a particular subject. And all you are reading, really, are various biblical texts strung together under a common sort of theme for each day. Very, very edifying and very blessed. Trouble is, though, that believers have tended to sort of look to the daily light and look for special light on particular things and almost use it as a kind of a talisman, or in a superstitious way. There is danger in that. I'm thinking of one godly, devout lady who was a great one for prayer and for the word of God, and a great lover of daily light, and she would often get her guidance that way. But when she learned that she had contracted cancer and that it was terminal, in her daily light reading she came across some verses after the manner of "I am the Lord that healeth thee," or something like that, and she took that as a word from the Lord that she would be healed, and she shared it with her children, and they prayed over it, and they pleaded the promise, and they looked to the Lord about it, and she had an assurance, a quiet assurance, that the Lord would heal her of the cancer. He was able, she believed, but in this case she felt sure that he would, that it was his will. He'd said so. Well, the dear sister died and is in heaven now. But to this day, some of the grown-up children have never got over the discrepancy, and it has caused them deep heart-searching. The Lord told my mum that he would heal her, and she's died. You see, there's a danger in that. Got to be very careful. I might apply the same to the Golden Thoughts calendars of the TBS. Great blessing. I go to it every day, and sometimes those parts of verses leap out in blessing, but I wouldn't stake my claim to being guided by any one of them, not on any one of them, on their own. Far better, dear friends, to have the mind trained to reason biblically so that you find yourself being led in your thinking in a biblical track. And it's easy for the Lord then to direct you in a way that coincides with what is his mind, and you're given an instinct as to what the will of the Lord is in certain things. And you remember in Psalm 119, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, if you read the rest of that psalm, you'll see that it comprises of verses that are the utterance of a godly man delighting in the scriptures, praising the Lord for his word, meditating in the word and longing for the word and wanting to be conformed to God's statutes and testimonies and judgments and so on. And when you're like that, the scripture witness becomes very, very real. And I say, if we are in the right way, the Lord will confirm it by the general drift of his word. If we're going in the wrong way, the Lord will show us that by the general drift of his word. So it's the sanction of scripture as a witness to the will of God. This must be in place along with our own heart's desire. Jacob had the privilege of hearing the audible voice of God twice over. Verse 3, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee, like he promised. And then again in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, arise and get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. Well, it won't be as specific as that for us, but generally speaking, the Lord will apply the guidance from his word to the matter in hand. That's why, you see, it's a highly dangerous thing for believers to neglect Bible reading, isn't it? Because we're neglecting one main means of God directing us in our lives. If we haven't got a mind and a heart that's continually in the Word, we've only got our own heart's desires to go on, haven't we? And then that's going to be very dangerous. But heart's desire, scriptural witness. May the Lord keep us close to his word. And then thirdly and lastly, providential circumstances. How was this the case in Jacob's life? Well, if we look at verses 1 and 2, we'll find that the Lord was making things very, very clear. We've read those verses, haven't we? Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And then you find, when you come to verse 4, that Jacob shares this with his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and tells them how things are and how the Lord has guided. What is their reaction? They fall in with it and they agree with Jacob. They say, yes, we'll go with you, we'll go back with you, there's nothing left for us here in our father's house. And so you see providential circumstances. Let's just look at them in more detail. Things had turned sour with Laban, you see, verses 1 and 2. What had happened was this, that Jacob's livestock had multiplied at the expense of Laban's. Last week the Lord worked that wonderful miracle whereby all the flocks and herds that were born to Jacob were speckled, spotted, ring-straked, gristled and so on, and were strong and healthy, and Laban's flock was diminishing and some of them were very weak, and Jacob separated them, those for Laban and the others for himself. Now Laban was no great shepherd and farmer before Jacob came anyway. Because in verse 30, Jacob said, it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. Well, now it's going back the other way. Laban's flocks are going down again, and Jacob's are going up, because he's been allowed to separate all these partly coloured ones for himself. And of course Jacob's sons are looking on and seeing their father's flocks diminishing and weakening, and Jacob's share increasing and increasing, and they think to themselves, our inheritance here, when the old man goes, these are going to be the hours, and they're getting less and less. We're going to have nothing left in the end. Jacob's got them all. And they go and tell their father, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. We've sometimes known it, haven't we? Of seeing someone very familiar, and the next time we see them, oh my, the difference. If looks could kill, they're not the same now. It says it all over the face. And there's no future for Jacob here now. Everyone is against Jacob, and they'll be out to get him, because they're accusing him of stealing their livestock. Not that it was so at all, but there's no future there now. Now again, this would be no sufficient reason by itself for Jacob to leave, as much as he'd want it to be. Sometimes it's the Lord's will for us to endure an unbearable situation for a time. It can be the part of weakness to quit just because it's got too much for us, and we've got to be careful here. But not in this case. These are providential circumstances which, going along with Jacob's desire to go home and the witness of God's word, make it clear that this is the will of God. And then you see his two wives, Rachel and Leah, from verse 4. Jacob tells them what's happened, how their fathers defrauded him, exploited him. And they quite agree. Verse 14, Rachel and Leah answered and said, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Look, we're counted as strangers. He sold us. 14 years worked from Jacob. He sold us for the 14 years that Jacob worked for him, and has quite devoured also our money. It means that all the money that Laban made from Jacob's services, because Jacob didn't take any wages, you see, for the 14 years, but took the two wives, it meant that Laban didn't have to pay him wages, and the money accumulated. That should have been the two daughters, shouldn't it? Should have been their dowry. But he hath quite devoured our money. Laban spent it all on himself. What a fraud, and what a crook. What a low-down, deceitful, greedy man. And they say, all the riches God's taken from our father, that's ours and our children's. Now, whatever God has said to you, do. And that's quite something, isn't it? God has put it into the hearts of these two women to agree with Jacob and go. And that was God ordering circumstances. And that can be a very significant thing. When people are agreeable to what we feel is the will of God, can be a significant sign. I remember a very good friend, a very good of mine, who grew up in a farming family, and it was clearly the desire of the father that this particular son should take over the farm. But the trouble was that this particular son was feeling called into the ministry. Now, the parents were believers, but even so, it would have been a great blow to the father. And so the son was deeply exercised about this. How could he break the news to his father? And he prayed very much about it, until the time came that he was dreading to have to raise the matter. And the father had been talking about, when you succeed, God willing, you know, and take over from me, and all the rest of it. And the son was cringing and wincing inside. And anyway, the time came when the son broke the news to the father. And the father most wonderfully came round and approved it and gave it his blessing. What a confirmation of the call to the ministry, isn't it? When the Lord makes people agreeable like that. But on the other hand, I remember Another incident, I remember a Christian woman coming to me and saying, "I believe the Lord has called me to the mission field." Oh, yes, the mission field, this particular mission field, and this particular missionary society, and getting all excited. And I said, "And what does your husband think about it?" "Oh, he doesn't feel called at all." And I said, "Well, neither are you called. Because if the Lord calls you, he'll call your husband." And that was the end of it. Had to be, didn't it? In her case, I think it was a desire to escape a difficult situation at home. But you see, the guidance of God is discerned in the providential circumstances, and especially when he moves hearts to agree with us and to confirm what we believe to be the will of God. If something that we say God has called us to do, or some guidance that he's giving us, flies in the face of what respected Christians would think, or our own near and dear ones who are believers would think, then we must be very careful, and we would be very uncomfortable, because generally speaking, the Lord makes the providential circumstances all come into place to enable us to go forward with certainty and comfort. And here it was in the case of Jacob. So, dear friends, these three things then: inward desire, scripture witness, providential circumstances. Do you remember that illustration of the ferry from Ireland to Holyhead Harbour, and how that this minister was on the bridge with the captain, and it was night, and it was a clear night but pitch black, and how that the ferry was going unerringly toward Holyhead Harbour, no problem? And the minister said, How do you know what the course is?" This was years ago, this was your mind, many years ago, before sophisticated equipment and so on, decades and decades ago. "So how do you know in which direction to point the ferry to get it safely into Holyhead Harbour?" He said, "Ah." He said, "Look," he said, "do you see in the distance there are three lights there? Well, what we do is we line up the three lights. And when the three lights are exactly lined up together, then we know that we're on the right course, and we keep it on course and we enter the harbour safely. The three lights all lined up together." These three, you see. Not one, not even two, but all three. And we shall not mistake the will of God. Well, may the God of Jacob be our guide then, and may we prove his good and acceptable and perfect will. Let us think.